Let us turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. In the preceding chapter, Jesus had healed a man who was born blind, confirming by miracle what he had affirmed by word when he said, "I am the light of the world." Who can argue that he is the one who brings light to the world, the illumination, when he illumines the eyes of the blind? But his healing of the blind man only aroused controversy, not joy. For he had done this on the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders of Israel, who were determined to destroy Jesus Christ because he had come on the scene as the anointed one of God, and to use common language, had quite literally upset their apple cart and sent them scurrying. He had come with simplicity of speech, but power of God upon him, and it attracted a great following which the religious leaders could never attract. And he was telling that following of the shortfalls of the religious leadership, how that they could in fact make many rules, but wouldn't keep them themselves. And as Christ was the exposure of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, they despised him. And they were looking for opportunity to destroy him and would eventually succeed in crucifying him. But on the way to the cross, they were seizing at every straw they thought might offer hope of faulting Christ. And so when they found this man, upon whom a miracle of immense proportion had been performed, but performed on the Sabbath, well, they had their fault in Christ. He violates the Sabbath. He is working on the Sabbath. And so a great controversy had arisen over that. That controversy had been preceded by Christ making statements that they could not refute, but that once again exhibited Christ's superiority over them. Jesus, to their view, had had the gall to say, "I am the bread of life." And in saying, "I am," to use the very words that Jehovah used in Exodus chapter 3 as his own title. For any human to say, "I am," with those two words, the Greek words, ego, eimi, was to make the statement of Jehovah, who is the great I am. And so when he said, "I am the bread of life," as we've noted in John chapter 6, the bread of life, the bread upon which all depend for life, this roused the utter hatred and disdain of the religious class. And he wasn't finished yet, for in chapter 8 he then says, "I am the light of the world," using the same phrase, "I am the light, the one who illumines all things. There can be no life without light." And in that statement, "I am the light of the world," Christ is claiming to be the I am who brings life by way of illumination to all things. And when they protested him saying that, he told them, "If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And when they came back against that statement with their hatred, he told them, "When you've lifted me up," speaking of the crucifixion of the cross, "then will you know that I am." And this led into even more debate and hatred from them. And so chapter 8 concludes with him saying to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And from that, John reports the healing of the blind man. The one who is the bread of life, the I am. The light of the world, the I am. The I am in whom one must believe or he will die in his sins. The I am who was before Abraham He too can bring sight to blinded eyes. And it doesn't matter if it's the Sabbath or not, because he wrote the law itself that said, honor the Sabbath day. And so the one who wrote the law is not to be found guilty of breaking that law. I am is the great lawgiver. And as the religious leaders have hurled their invective against Jesus Christ, the great I am, because of this miraculous healing, Jesus responds by giving a parable, which is in reality an allegory. And in that allegory, as he explains it, he adds two more insults, so they would deem it to be, which are in fact the opposite affirmations of truth, when he says, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. The allegory. There is a sheepfold. We don't use that term today. We might think of it as a corral, but the sheepfold was a stone-walled enclosure with one opening upon which there was a door hung. And at night, the sheep that had been grazing with their shepherd during the day could be brought into the sheepfold, and it was a place of great safety. Out there where they grazed at night, the beasts of prey were on prowl. There were lions, leopards, there were bears, there were wolves. But in the sheepfold, all of those were shut out and all of the sheep were shut in. And in the sheepfold, there would be a doorkeeper who would see to it that only the proper persons were admitted through the door, would see to it that the door was closed except for those who were supposed to enter. And so it was obvious that if anybody was found trying to climb over the wall and get inside the sheepfold, by his very effort to climb over, he was exposing his illegitimacy. That he was not supposed to be in there, otherwise he could have gone in through the door. But climbing over, well, he is excluded from the sheepfold. And as Jesus gave this parable, he states that those who try to climb in some other way are thieves and robbers. And he adds further that the sheep do not hear the voice of the thief or the robber, but they hear only the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd calls the sheep to him. And he takes them out, and he brings them in, and they are safe. They are sheltered. This allegory that Christ gives was an exposure of the religious leaders yet once again. Here was a blind man who had been healed. And yet, the religious leaders, because of their hatred for Christ, were excluding this blind man from society, out of the synagogue. His own parents, we read in chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, would not speak concerning who had healed him because, for one thing, they hadn't seen it happen, although they could certainly testify that their boy born blind could see now. But they had fear because the religious leaders had said already that if anybody followed this Jesus of Nazareth, they would be put out of the synagogue. And here Christ comes in an act which very clearly was a saving act toward their son and doubtless toward them as well, and he would bring them into the comforts of deliverance because he was the door of the sheepfold. And through him, anyone could enter into the deliverance that God gives and the comfort that accompanies that deliverance. But the thieves and the robbers, terms by which he described the religious leaders, they were trying to keep such sheep out of the religious community because they wanted to follow Christ. Jesus gives this parable exposing them, bespeaking the comforts of those who enter into the shelter of the sheepfold, presenting himself as the door, the only means of entrance into it, and in a double metaphor, also presenting himself as the shepherd, the one who gently leads them through the door. And in presenting himself thus, once again, he shows his oneness with Jehovah God by saying, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Now, as Christ spoke these things, he was identifying himself as one with Jehovah by more than merely the title, I am. In earlier messages, we've already reviewed that and will not go through it again, but indeed, he is and claimed to be the I am. One and the same with Jehovah God in heaven, who is not limited by numerics as we are, who is capable of revealing himself as 10,000 persons if he wanted to, without in any way violating the fact that he is one person. He is infinite. There are no limitations to what he is and can be. And so while we affirm clearly from Scripture there is but one God, yet the one God is able to reveal himself in as many revelations and manifestations as he pleases without at any point violating his unity and oneness. And God has been pleased, we learn from Scripture, to reveal himself as the Father of his people, to reveal himself as the Son whom the Father sends to save his people, and reveal himself as the Holy Spirit who imparts to the heart of mankind the knowledge of the Son who came from the Father that he might deliver his people. And thus, Jesus saying, I am, claiming one with Jehovah, is the actual revelation of God unto man. But the religious leaders did not want to acknowledge who he was. Not only did Christ present himself as the title, I am, of Jehovah, but in this passage, he takes for himself also the image and the identity of Jehovah, which is most prominent in the Old Testament. You will recognize, I'm sure, rather readily, that in the Old Testament, God is in many points represented as leading his people like a shepherd. And these religious leaders who were Old Testament scholars understood the psalmist's references to the great shepherd. They understood the prophets' prophecies concerning the one who would come as the great shepherd who would lead his sheep. So that when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is not only taking the title of Jehovah, but he is ascribing to himself the identity and image and role of Jehovah as the shepherd of his people. You are all familiar with this in the Old Testament. Join me. Quote with me, all who can, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever because I have the one who is the door through whom I enter. And the door through whom I enter is the one of whom I can say, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. His rod and shepherd's staff, they comfort me. Yeah, even through the dark, dark valley where the shadow of death puts me in its shade, I fear no evil, for he is with me. And this is exactly who Jesus Christ is claiming to be when he says, I am the good shepherd. This is the sheepfold into which his people come, lying down in green grass and led beside the still waters, their souls restored, their heads anointed, and all the pleasures of God given to them now and forevermore. That is the identity of Jehovah in the Old Testament, the shepherd of his people. And so the 80th Psalm begins with these words. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved, O shepherd of Israel. And again, the 96th Psalm, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And so this is Jehovah to whom Israel prayed and of whom the prophets proclaimed. And Jesus appears in the presence of his disciples, no doubt the man who was healed, the scribes and the Pharisees who hated them. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. And the fold into which the sheep come, that is where my dominion is. And all of you religious leaders trying to come by some means other than the door, rejecting the one who is the door and seeking thus to climb in some other way, only reveal that you are thieves and robbers. A thief comes to take that which is not his, which is exactly what the religious class of Christ's day was doing. And I might add, the religious class of every age has the propensity and likelihood of doing, namely, taking Christ's heritage, his people, as their own. You don't have to study Christian history much to see that the history of the church, as it developed within the structures of the Roman system, soon was treating the people as if they were the possession of the church, as if they were the subjects of the priests and the bishops and ultimately the Pope. And when you see the much publicized parades where the Pope is being ushered through the throngs who in their deception and ignorance bow before him, him who accepts their homage as if he is indeed Christ. You understand what Christ speaks of when he talks about the thieves and the robbers who in the case of Rome will tell the people, Rome is the door to heaven. Rome is the means unto Christ, rather than Christ is the door to heaven. And you see, it is the church that says the church is the way unto Christ. But it is Christ who says, I am the way into the church. And in religion, those are reversed in the days of Christ, just as in so many of the days of history. And so the religious leaders, as thieves, were claiming as their own that which was Christ's, namely the household of faith. But he says they're not only thieves, they are also robbers. What's the difference between a thief and a robber? A thief steals. A robber steals by violence. A robber will inflict injury and harm and damage. A thief wants to get what he can without anyone knowing that it's been gotten. The robber will leave in his wake destruction and death, which is exactly what these religious leaders were doing. By cruel intimidation, they had already threatened people lest they follow Christ. Add to that the fact that at the end of chapter 8, we find them gathering stones that they might do damage and stone Christ. And in chapter 10, again, you find them ready to stone him to death. This is the violence of a robber who will kill in order to get what he wants. And eventually they will succeed as they lead the mobs to cry, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, is nailed to a cross and crucified. That is the work of those who steal by violence and by death. And Christ here describes them as they, at this point, are but trying to climb up the wall of the sheepfold to enter and steal because they cannot and will not go through Christ, the door. Christ, to that group, presents himself as Jehovah, I am. He presents himself in the office and in the image and identity of Jehovah, I am the Good Shepherd. But then he presents himself third in the character of Jehovah when he says, I am the Good Shepherd. Jehovah is the Good Shepherd. Clearly, these other religious leaders, these would-be shepherds, these shepherd wannabes, we might call them today, they were only for themselves. They were more concerned to find fault with Jesus' healing on the Sabbath than they were thrilled that a man blind from birth now could see. What should have been their response? He can see! Have you heard the news? The beggar who has been unable to see since birth is seeing. Where is the man that healed him? Where is the man who is the light of his eyes? Surely he must also be the light of the world. This was the reaction that should have been. But no, they would rather see a man continue blind than to acknowledge the true identity of Christ. These are false shepherds, who in fact are not shepherds, but are the wolves in sheep's clothing, who would prey upon the sheep, and because of whom the sheepfold has been constructed. These are the ones whom the door is there to keep out the enemies of the soul. And it exposes them as the opposite when Christ says, I am the good shepherd. How can this ever be expounded? When we deal with the one who is the ocean of goodness, no more than that, he is the universe of goodness. More than that, he is the endless infinity of goodness. How do you ever describe such goodness? Every one of us, this moment. Yes, the best among us, whoever that may be, or, God forbid, whoever you think you may be, every one of us right now should be roasting in hell. Is there a one of you who has not sinned? No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the severity of our sins, which we rarely contemplate, and even when we do contemplate, lack the capacity to measure the extent of their severity. Our sins, every one of which is an assault upon the holiness and dignity of Most Holy God, an assault that we are oblivious to because it is simply a way of life with us. Our sins, which are the declaration of war against the King of Peace. Our sins, which are the just cause for our eternal indictment and damnation. Our sins call for us right this moment to be roasting in the lake of fire, and we are not. We are here this morning. Not only here this morning, but here with no one going hungry. Having arrived here in comfortable, heated automobiles that brought us with ease the distance to this location and will take us home. Present here with liberties which we take for granted that we might gather to worship, something for which many in history have been killed as martyrs. And in all of these things, we see the goodness of the Lord, the good shepherd. And while all we, like sheep, have gone astray, while we have turned everyone to his own way, the Lord has laid upon Christ the iniquity of all those who are healed by his stripes. The shepherd is the good shepherd. And when we have spent eternity, and that very statement is such a contradiction, because you cannot spend eternity. It is infinite. It is inexhaustible. There is no end to it. But when we have spent ourselves in the praise of Christ, as we read from Revelation 7 this morning, we will not have begun to exhaust the worthiness that is His to be praised. Yea, by our praise unto Him and His acceptance of our praise, His worthiness is only enlarged. He is the Good Shepherd. And as the religious leaders who hated Christ knew that Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Good Shepherd of Israel, Christ, not preempting nor usurping, but rather revealing God as He was, says to them, I am the Good Shepherd. Consider these passages of the Old Testament, one somewhat longer. Follow as I read. Listen as I read from Ezekiel 34. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture that they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. There Ezekiel speaks as Jehovah's mouthpiece of what He will do for His own sheep, scattered and broken and hungry, impoverished and lost, and what He will do for those who have oppressed them. I will destroy the fat and the strong, those who have fattened themselves with the sheep as their prey, those who have imagined themselves to be strong and have prostituted their strength to the destruction of my people. I will judge them. But my sheep, did you hear what He said? And as you did, you heard the Good Shepherd. And Isaiah speaks the same of Him when he says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so Jesus takes that as His own identity. And He says concerning this fold, once His own are brought through the door to it, they then shall go in and out and find safety. And in this, He doubtless borrows directly from the 127th Psalm, which speaks of how Jehovah cares for His people. And it says, Jehovah is thy keeper. Jehovah is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Jehovah shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forward and even forevermore. Jesus Christ is, I am, Jehovah God. And as I am, He is the Good Shepherd. The shepherd who, in fact, will lay down his life for the sheep. And as the Good Shepherd, he, in doing so, will only bring his people good. I ask you this morning, have you entered into the sheepfold of Jehovah through the one and only door, Jesus Christ? Do you know the great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant keeps his own people now and evermore? Come by faith to the good shepherd. Place yourself by faith in his sheepfold. He will preserve his own. He will judge the enemies of their soul, because he is the great I am, the door to the sheepfold, the good shepherd. Let us all stand together as we pray. O Lord, it is our prayer that every soul gathered in this room today and everyone hearing these words might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, for only his sheep hear his voice. But when they hear it, they follow him, and he leads them and gives them everlasting life. We pray for some who perhaps Sunday after Sunday hear the preaching from this pulpit but never hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Lord, may it be today that you give them ears to hear even as you gave the blind man eyes to see, that they might hear the gentle, gracious call of the Good Shepherd, who cries, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, whose call brought dead Lazarus from his tomb. And may they too arise and go forth unto him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.